been almost a month, hasn't it, since I talked about Jelly Bellies, that God has gifted us, given us grace gifts that we can use to encourage and build up and challenge other people around us. And we all come in different flavors. This is 49 flavors tonight, so you'll hold off. No, they're going to sit next to the bag that Adam is stealing here. All right. So afterwards, the hotel's treating us all to coffee. Oh, there might be Jelly Bellies left over. But the hotel's treating us to coffee tonight, thanking us for our flexibility. So afterwards, there's coffee, and there'll be Jelly Bellies sitting back there next to the coffee. So if you monitor your children's sugar intake, actually, there's more candy than that, because Barry is delivering a bunch of sugars. So it'll be a fun night. The kids will get to sleep, but everybody will have something fun to remember about switching up the services. Good to see you here tonight. There's only three people that came this morning, so most people got the word out, but I think most of us have busy lives that are full, and actually switching time just kind of hard. It's the time we get to see other people as well. So thank you for making the changes to your schedule tonight. That last song, Thank You for the Cross. That just gets you, grabs you, reminds you what this life is about. We're thankful for the cross because that's where the price for our sin was paid. That's where we, you and I, find grace. And grace has been this theme that's been all throughout this book of Ephesians. Grace is something that God has given to us. It's not what we deserve. It starts with salvation as being that first grace that we are introduced to as believers, and it continues on every single day in our life. Grace to do what he's called us to do, grace to encourage and build up other people, grace in our words as we speak to one another. It's kind of far stretching in that sense. Grace is what our lives are all about, because Christ has given that to us. Well, I had a hard week in a sense. Some of you know, probably all of you by now, and if not, you're going to pass the story on because this is just what pastor's going through right now. But we're looking for a house. Our contract on our house that we're living in right now runs out at the end of June. So we've had in our minds for now 6 months at least that are we going to move to another place and rent? Or are we going to buy a house? Or are we going to do something variant of all those things? So this week we're kind of wrestling through that again, and by Thursday this week, if you happen to see me Wednesday or Thursday, you know I was kind of a wreck. There's knots in my stomach, and I was, what's the polite way of saying I was very grumpy, dear? Very, very grumpy. Okay, there, that's the polite way of saying how I was on Thursday. But it's actually one of those ways that God uses to get my attention and to make Scripture come alive. Because today I'm fine. Actually, by Friday, so just few circumstances happening there on Thursday and taking my eyes off myself. We're going to understand hopefully why, what that was all about today. But God's using this whole process to fix our eyes on Him and to be reminded that He's the one providing for all of our needs. So I hope that you guys are seeing God's provisions in your life this week, day by day. See if you had money. Yeah? Good. Well, let's pray and then let's dive right into Scripture here and see what there's to be said. Father God, you are the creator, the one who rules and reigns over all things. We are here tonight because you have called us, you have chosen us, you loved us. Our lives are in your hands, and we're thankful. We're thankful for this cross that behind us is a symbol of what it was, and yet it's really an instrument of torture. It's a place of death. It's a place of sacrifice. So we're thankful tonight for the cross because we didn't go to it. We didn't get put on it, but our Savior was placed on that cross in our place. He took our shame. He took our sin. He paid the price that we could be with you, the living God. And we're thankful that He rose again. He paid fully the debt that we had and rose victorious over death. We look forward to everlasting life because of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, continuing our trek through this book that Paul wrote and challenges us with. And tonight, I get the luxury of focusing on just a couple of these amazing verses. therefore, I always got to like those verses. I didn't get my podium here. I'm going to wait 1 second. Therefore, having put away falsehood. That's just about as far as I made it this week in this text. Having put away all falsehood. Okay, now every week we've been going through at least 4 or 5 verses, if not 16 or 17 verses. So the luxury today of stopping and looking at one little phrase, of putting off all of falsehood. Now, when I was in, it had to have been kindergarten, because I was at the time living in Illinois. It's the nice thing about moving around a lot is location tells you how old you were, or how old you were tells you where you were living. That year, my dad was here in the Mediterranean on an aircraft carrier flying A-7s and spying on Yugoslavia. So somehow I have connections to this area. But I was in kindergarten, and I have these vague memories of going with my mom to the grocery store, and mom was doing the shopping, and I walked down the kids' aisle, and there was these amazing little Tonka cars, Tonka trucks. And one of them caught my eye so much so that it somehow managed to end up in my pocket. All the way out to the car without actually going through the cash register little cha-ching thing. And then I was happily playing in the back seat, and my mother noticed, and for some reason she didn't think that was the best thing for her child to be doing. It's called stealing. Just in case kids are getting here. So she walked me back inside to the cash register, made me apologize and give the car back, and there were some consequences there. But one thing I didn't do very well in that moment was actually lie to my mother. Oh, I found it. Somehow she read through that little momentary, I didn't steal it, Mommy. I found it. It's mine. I have it. Parents somehow have that sense. As we grow in our life and as we go through different phases, I think we mature enough to realize that lying, flat-out lies, are pretty hard to pull off. There's usually too many witnesses. There's usually somebody that pays attention. So flat-out lies have this horrendous tendency to get noticed and bust us later on. It's not really worth the price. So as we start this passage tonight, therefore, put off all falsehoods. The first thing that comes to mind is lies. Okay, not lying. So there's probably not too many of you in here, actually none that I know of, here that are, you know, constantly lying and just trying to get your own way through lies. None of you are those hardcore liars. Anybody want to confess to being a liar? I mean, I don't know, but I'm assuming none of you fit that category of always lying just because it's fun to do. Right? You don't do that. Okay, Anastasia agrees that there's none of those here. So if it's not talking about just flat-out lies, what are we talking about here tonight about putting off falsehoods? Falsehoods. So I was wrestling with this. The first thing that came to mind, again, going back to those early days, is looking good in front of other people. How many of you, having a bad day, still manage to put on that smile as you walk into work and fake your way through all the people that see you to get to your desk and kind of hide your head and go, ugh, okay, now how do I survive the rest of this day? Those are minor little falsehoods, but those tendencies that we have to fake our way through the moment kind of have a way of ingraining themselves in our character. Now, moving year to year, it's kind of like being a third culture kid who's not quite sure where you fall in. Moving as a Navy brat all throughout life, I began to realize that I was always the odd one out. Still had memories of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, going to school there, being called Egghead. Not even sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it really hurt at the time. I think it was probably my wild hair that I didn't know I was supposed to take care of and comb and runs in the family. But it's genetic, so it's a good thing. But I still have those memories of growing up beyond that, going to the next school and again being mocked for being a northern, or being a southern boy, because I was very polite, thank you, yes sir, no sir. In fact, the teacher in my social studies class that I was mocking him because I replied in class to one of his questions, yes sir, that's correct sir. And he thought I was mocking him. So cultural differences. So somewhere along the line I realized that I needed to conform and act like the people around me. And became really good at drama, actually, and kind of just putting on the image that people wanted to see and to do what people expected me to do. To the point where I still remember in my senior year of high school, a couple of my friends from youth group cornered me one day and says, Brian, who are you really? Because you're always what we want you to be. Somehow they noticed, and I couldn't even realize it myself anymore, that I was performing always on when people were around, always trying to be the center of attention and get attention, but in that, not necessarily being who I was and being myself in front of people. Falsehood. Living something because I thought other people had those expectations, and I, to protect myself, I put those boundaries up and only let people see what I thought they wanted to see. So deeper issues than just the flat-out lie. Put off all the falsehoods. Okay, it's easy to go through that first level and say, okay, I'm not a liar. I don't go through life constantly lying. But I do disguise myself sometimes from the people around me as I'm going through life. And I think that's also easier to notice. Sometimes we justify it, sometimes we don't. But then there's also other ways that we try to look good. It's not just like this face-to-face with people. I just did, well, had my father-in-law do my taxes for me this last week, and Dr. David said a lot of people have managed to fudge the numbers on their taxes. Anybody done that? He said he didn't know anybody who'd never fudged their taxes. Okay, there's one that's never fudged. I never fudged because I've never done them myself. So, good, got that one straight. So as long as somebody else does them, I'm fine. But there are tendencies where you know you could be a little soft. You think, and maybe at least the temptation arises, should I, you know, make myself look better or less prone? Barry's not going to let me get any of that out here, so, which is good because Diane actually is the one to make sure the numbers here match up down to the darn. So I'm thankful for people like that, clear, black, and white. But there is that temptation, I think, for us in maybe that way in front of the government, maybe it's in school, trying to look good, whether that means your tests are a little bit better than you actually studied for. Or maybe it's just in generosity. How many of you actually have driven up to one of the stoplights here in Skopje with the Roma standing there, with friends in your car, and had the dilemma, well, should I give because there's somebody in the car with me, or should I not give because they might judge me for giving? What's the question you wrestle with? What are other people's? All these are, again, are looking at how people perceive you, how people react to you. Are you that consistent person in all these different circumstances as we go through? Are you living a life that is without falsehoods? You do what you do because you know it's right, because it's in front of you, and you're good. So this was the next level of falsehoods that I was wrestling with, thinking, yeah, I could probably find myself sometimes still trying to look good for people, still wondering whether if I do something, is somebody going to judge me or challenge me on it, or am I going to defend myself, or maybe I shouldn't do it then just because it would be easier. So I find those kind of falsehoods cropping up much more often than flat out lying to people. But we're getting somewhere even deeper, I think, tonight as we go through this book of Ephesians. Putting off all of falsehoods. In this chapter that we've been talking about, or reading through and talking through and preaching through for the last month or so, we've had several different phrases that have come out to us. Put on the new and take off the old. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. To mature in our faith. So these are the themes that have been kind of running through these verses that we've been looking at so far. And so when we get today to this therefore, it takes all of these ideas in focus. We're maturing, we're walking with Christ, we're putting on this new image in Christ's image. And it says, put off all falsehoods. The deeper we go into this, and the more we think about it, and look at our own lives and examine our life, I think is where we're going to spend basically the rest of our adult lives wrestling through what it means for Christ to truly know us, and us to know He knows us. That wasn't very well clearly said. As we wrestle with putting on Christ, taking off falsehoods, we're applying the image of Christ to every single motivation, reason, thing that we do. We're applying what God wants us to be to the minute details of our life. And I think it's similar to how I've walked us through this moment. As children, we just know we're not supposed to lie, so we try to stop lying. As we mature and we become secure in identity, we do fewer things for other people because we know who we are and why we do them. But there also comes a point where we realize there's deep-rooted reasons for why we behave, the decisions that we make, that aren't necessarily rational, but actually affect huge areas of our life. And it's these deeper levels that Christ is slowly changing as He's making us more and more like Himself. Belief. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God, is shaping us, it changes us, it leads us to action. So as we examine our actions and we wonder, why do I fail to go through with my intentions? Why aren't I living up to this ideal that I have for myself? The deeper we go and apply God's word to our lives, I think the deeper we're going to realize we can be changed. Elizabeth was sharing with me some of the stuff she was learning this morning as we were talking over coffee. I don't think we actually got around to eating, but we did drink good coffee. And she shared this phrase with me that I've been wrestling with most of the rest of this day. We continually follow the path that we believe will bring us the most fulfillment and satisfaction. Say that again. We're always putting ourselves onto a path that we think is going to take us, bring us, provide for us the most fulfillment and the most satisfaction. That's how we live our lives. I know I want something and I think it's going to fulfill me. I'm going to do everything I can to get to it. So if you grow up thinking that your value, your worth, your acceptance is based on how people perceive you, you're going to work really hard to please them. And even as you get into your 30s and 40s and 50s, there's going to be a tendency in you to find your value in how many people accept you. Because it's just been a part of who you are. How about your behavior? If you are rewarded for good behavior, you're always going to want to look good and never get caught looking just a little bit out of line. You're going to want to make sure you manage your image. How about if you apply it to the shape of your body? You're supposed to be strong and muscular, and that's everybody around you, and you're not. You're going to put a lot of effort into trying to be in shape and looking good. If you think the perfect person is thin and slender, and you're not, you're going to be continually tormented until you either fit that image or you give up completely. But it affects us. Because those marketing tools that we saw as children, those marketing ideas that continually come into our life day after day as we watch TV and actually just see billboards and magazines, they enter and they shape us. They kind of make us do things we don't even realize we're doing because we don't reflect upon them. So what do you believe? What do you believe about yourself? What do you hold on to as truth? And how often do you put your beliefs to examine and evaluate your day-to-day life? How often do you take what you believe, what you know to be true from God's word, and say, how can this fit into my life? How is it changing me? This is where we're going to take the whole example of this house hunting again. Why would finding a house or finding this next location where God wants to be such a big deal? Really, it's just a matter of moving. We've moved, 10, 12, 15 times the last 20 years. So it's not like we're unused to moving. Why is this one such a big deal? And as I was wrestling through it this week and in verbally processing with several of my friends, I began to realize that this was important to me because I actually wanted to take care of my wife. Good ideal, isn't it? Husband takes care of his wife. I want my wife to be happy, to express her creativity. And tied to that was this very huge realization, there's nothing I can do to make it happen. It's out of my control. Bigger than me, it's beyond me, it's impossible. So I have this ideal, I want to take care of my wife, I want to provide for her, this is something that she's desiring and she's sensing could be from God. My desire to take care of her, and I can't do anything about it. A little conflict there? So where's the negative? So my belief, my core thinking in this is, I should be able to provide for my wife. I should be able to do something to take care of this. But it's not in line with truth from God's word. It says he's in first place. It says my being unable to provide for her in this instance is not the issue. It's whether I'm trusting in God. Now I can trust him for myself. I know she's trusting God. She's working on that as well, this whole process. But my issue was I had to trust God completely in this for her well-being, not for my own. That's a bit harder for me. Trusting God. Comes down to me and my perceptions of what I can and cannot do. Come down to my perceptions of who God is and what he can or can't do. May or may not want to do. Comes down to trust. Falsehood here for me was saying, I've got to do something. Or I've got to manipulate circumstances or find the right people. Or convince my wife this is the right thing. somehow I've got to do something in this. Rather than just stepping away from the issue and saying, God, I can't trust you. Now, this is a very small little, I don't even know how to describe it. In one sense, lack of trust, which we can define as sin, not looking at God. But it's something that has huge effects on my day-to-day well-being. I want to follow God, and I want to please my wife, and when I couldn't quite bring myself to resolve what was going on there, my life was kind of miserable. And how often are our lives like that? As we wrestle through relationships at work and how we expect people around us to respond to us, we have no control over them, but yet we have to work with them. Maybe it has to do with our own finances, where we either find ourselves in a mess or huge things in front of us and we can't solve them, and yet somehow we know God's supposed to be involved in this. Putting off falsehoods requires us to recognize that God's truth applies deep inside of us in those moment-by-moment decisions that we make. It takes most of our life, I think, to find out where we're trusting God. And I think we find new opportunities to express it. It's not just a matter of once and for all fixing this, putting off this falsehood, but it's finding them daily in our lives and realizing, oh, here's another chance where I can put off a falsehood and put on Christ. Now, in these verses, besides just saying put off falsehood, what immediately follows in this section is that we are supposed to also then speak the truth with our neighbors, for we're members one of another. So we deal with falsehood in our own lives, and immediately this verse follows with speak the truth to others because we're related. Now, in that context, I was blind this week to what was going on. I could feel what was going on, and I could know this was what I wanted, but it took friends from outside hearing me processing just to look at me and say, Brian, you feel out of control. For them, it was an easy assessment of the situation. For myself in it, I was just lost, frustrated, and getting more and more confused. Speaking the truth. Because we are members one of another. And if you had your arm or your leg fall asleep, anybody right now have a leg that's just not quite right there? We get those little tingles reminding us that we actually need that appendage attached to our body, fully functioning so we can feel what's going on, so we can know what's going on. Now, there's also diseases that follow that actually take away these feelings in Bible times, and I think even today around the world, Mother Teresa worked with them. Leprosy takes away feelings in different parts of your body so that you can actually put your hand on something hot, starts burning, and you have no realization because there's actually no senses in those fingers to know you're hurting yourself or you cut yourself. Truth, in this sense, is that challenge, those nerve endings that help each other realize there's something not quite right in our lives. As we examine and deal with the falsehoods in our own lives, we also become aware that other people around us aren't perfect either. You ever notice that? Brian, you notice I have a few imperfections? Brian talking to Brian. Okay, good. All right, good answer. Yeah, we're not perfect people here. And yet, we can, because we have God's Word, be able to look into each other's lives and challenge and encourage and help each other notice when there's danger. Notice when we're in danger, hurting ourselves or hurting other people because of actions and beliefs in our own lives. Now, thankfully, it's not just a matter of noticing these, speaking the truth to other people. We're also given the warning in these verses of how to deal with it. As we go through these verses here just a little bit farther, it actually gives us this challenge of how we're supposed to speak to one another. Find that verse. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, that it may give grace to those who listen. In these verses here, yes, we have truth that we're speaking to one another, challenging and correcting. But the huge caution in these verses is for us to do it in a way that builds the other person up, and that idea of grace that we've been talking about. Here's our chance to plug it in. We give grace to people as they listen. Speaking the truth isn't always a matter of me seeing something and immediately saying, "Bah, fix it!" We're not ready all the time for truth. You ever notice that about yourself when somebody comes to you and you know you're not being quite what you need to be? And they very persistently point out your failure. "Hey, this is where you're not doing it." And you're like, "I know, but I don't want to deal with it right now, so get out of my face." Maybe that's just me. In honesty, and yeah. I have that tendency to push people away. But thankfully, I have friends who know when the right time is to speak into my life. And I'm a whole lot better at dealing with this lack of truth in my life when they find those opportune moments, when I come asking. One of the amazing things about Jesus is he was living his life. He's talking to people all over, from sinners who knew they were sinful and struggling in all areas of their lives, to these proud and righteous Pharisees, because he knew how to speak to each person in a way they could hear. And he did it mostly through his stories, through these parables, where people could find themselves in a story and draw the conclusions from it. How often do we try to speak to somebody the truth of what's going on in a way that they can hear it, rather than just dumping it on them? Because it says that we're supposed to do it in a way that gives grace to the one who hears. So when we speak truth, the point is not about us getting something off of our shoulders. "I've got to share this because it's been burning me up, and you need to hear it." It's, "I wonder if this person is ready to hear this. If this person is ready to be challenged and changed, and how can I do it in a way that's going to come alongside them and help them to hear?" Taking off falsehoods and speaking truth. In these two ways, we build one another up. In these two ways, we here, International Church of Skopje, honor God. His grace is seen in us as he reveals truth to us, and his grace is seen as we speak that truth to the people around us graciously. What's good for building others up, what fits the occasion, what gives grace to those who hear. So as I was processing this week and wrestling with this whole house hunting, apartment hunting, moving to the next step, the process itself is not good or bad or right or wrong or sinful or not sinful. It really doesn't matter what happens on the other side of these next 4 months. But trying to provide for my wife in my own way, trying to deal with whatever the situation is through my own resources or my own planning, without recognizing that God is the one in control, leads to a problem. So I wrestled with this on Thursday and finally got a friend to speak that moment of grace to my life. "Brian, you just feel out of control. Deal with that, right?" "No, actually, I looked at that. I had to go deal with God on that." They didn't bother pressing the point home. Just spoke it out. "You feel out of control?" "Yeah, I do." And the next day, God was gracious enough to let me talk to another friend who shared how actually in his life right now, things are completely out of his control, way bigger and amazing. And if he didn't know that God was in control, he would be horribly stressed out, losing sleep, and probably the whole whatever was going on would just collapse because all the tension would hit him. So I got an example of how God is working in somebody, showing them grace, and helping them through. Recognize, first of all, that lie that was in me, get rid of it, take it off, and then to graciously hear from somebody else the truth. God provides. God's in control, and you can trust him. That's what we are. We're this body that works together. When you hurt, I hurt. When you're rejoicing, we all rejoice. When we have sorrow and pain, we all feel it. It's what a body is. We take care of each other. We know each other. We love one another. We do all of this because, it says in these verses here, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is put within us as a seal. Thankfully, we live in Macedonia, so this whole idea of seals makes sense to Americans. These paychecks, you gotta have a stamp on everything. verse says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit for that day of redemption. So as we are going through putting off all these falsehoods, we have this amazing sense of peace that God has protected. Even as we have to be cautious about how we share truth with people around us so that we're gracious, I think that's why it takes most of our life for us to work through these issues of putting off falsehoods. Why? Because we're not ready. If God revealed to us in the one moment all the things that we probably should deal with, attitudes towards our spouse, our reactions to our kids, our grumblings at work, any one of those could probably take us a day or two to work through, or a month or a year. But if you dump all on us at once, I think we'd be overwhelmed. In God's graciousness, He's patient with us. He's slowly revealing to us, as we can handle it, one more area of our life for Him to have full control over. It's putting off falsehood. It's a continual process. And so even as we want to honor God in this process with other people, we show that same grace. None of us are going very far, just in the near moments. And even if you do leave Skopje, God's going to put you in another church where other people can work on you. We're the body of Christ. We're here together to be challenged, to grow, to be like Him. And that's why we need God's Word. As He speaks to us in this, as we come together on Sundays, as we talk about it in small groups, we read God's Word on our own, He reveals that next step for us to take. It's an amazing process. Becoming like Christ. So this week you're going to be challenged. Be honest and be real and take off falsehoods. No hiding behind masks. Share what God's doing in your life. Be vulnerable and graciously speak truth to other people around you. We need each other. I need you. I need you to notice things in my life, point them out, call me on the carpet, say, Brian, what about this? If you're gracious, I can take it almost, take it every now and then, I won't say how long. It's not easy. But we're family. A good one. So take these words this week. Put off all falsehood. Not just the simple, obvious things of little lies and looking good in front of people. But all the way down to the core of who you are, the lies that you believe about yourself, that you only notice because of the anxiety that built up, or you only notice because somebody around you says, what's going on? Take God's truth all the way to the core of your being and let Him change you. He loves you. That's why we do it. He loves us enough to work on us so we can be like Him. We can be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are desperate for You. I thank You for this week, for tension in my own life, for stomach aches and no sleep, just so I could realize that my faith and my trust so easily comes back to myself and what I can do rather than upon You. Pray for my friends in here. Lord, as we take these words of Yours that say to put off falsehood, that You would take them deep into our hearts and help us to see where we are blind right now. Help us to understand lies that may have been a part of our life for 20, 30 years, and lay Your truth over them to realize who we are in Your eyes and what You've made us to be. How precious we are to You. Thank You for Your patience and Your grace with us. Give us that same grace and patience to give to other people as we grow together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.